So we're continuing a series. This is our third week of Little Book, Big Story. A little bit big story. We've looked at 2 John and 3 John. And this week we're looking at a book from the Old Testament. It is the shortest book in the Old Testament. It is only 21 verses long. And it is the book of Obadiah. Now, Pastor has kind of made a big deal about the book. He's never, you know, preached specifically from it. And so this week when I was preparing for my sermon, I was telling Jenna, my wife, I said, aren't you, do you want to know what this is about? And you know, her response to me, and I'm going to try to apply it today, was, don't be boring, all right? Just don't be boring. So I don't know how to take that, but my attempts this morning is to not be boring. So as we look at Obadiah, as we have done the past 2 weeks, context is everything. So this morning, I want us to look at the story behind the story, the backstory of Obadiah. Now, at first glance, if you were to read through Obadiah and its 21 verses, it comes across as very Old Testament-y, you know, and this is a judgment of God. There's a nation called Edom, and God's about to unleash his judgment. And, you know, if you've read the Old Testament, these judgments, they're fairly common. God in the Old Testament seems to smite a little more than he does in the New Testament. So at first glance, this just may be your run-of-the-mill. Here's a nation, they've either crossed God or they've crossed Israel, and they're going to receive their punishment. But actually, the story behind the story holds everything when it comes to this judgment on the people of Edom. You see, Edom is a nation that goes all the way back to Abraham. You have Abraham, you have his son Isaac, and Isaac has two boys, right? Jacob and Esau. Jacob's descendants go on to become the Israelites, and Esau's descendants go on to become the Edomites, the nation of Edom. So this nation that God has a judgment towards, it's not just any old pagan nation, right? This is a blood relative to the children of Israel. Now, let's look a little bit at Jacob and Esau. You may be familiar with the story. If not, let's look a little bit. Jacob and Esau are twin brothers. Their mother's name was Rebekah, and in Genesis chapter 25, while she was pregnant, it says that two nations are in your womb, and two manners of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people. That's talking about the Israelites and the Edomites. And the elder shall serve the younger. Esau shall serve Jacob. In fact, when we hear the birth narrative, Esau is born first. However, the Bible says that as he's coming out of the womb, Jacob is holding on to his ankle as if to try to pull him back in so that he can be first. This is just foreshadowing to the tension, the sibling rivalry, if you will, that takes place between Jacob and Esau. Jacob goes on to become a mama's boy. Esau goes on to become daddy's boy, right? Esau's the manly man. He's out working the fields. He's the hunter. You know, the Bible describes him, he's hairy. He's your man's man. You know, he's walking around. All the ladies are swooning, and this is Esau. And so one day Esau comes in, and Jacob's been hanging around the house with mama cooking in the kitchen. And Esau is so hungry. He's famished. And Jacob says, I'll give you this bowl of soup if you give me your birthright. Now, if you know anything about Old Testament and families, and especially with patriarch and things of that nature, the birthright is a big deal, right? That's who the inheritance is going to go through. That's who's going to kind of take over after daddy's gone on. And so Esau squanders his birthright for a bowl of soup. Esau's attitude is pretty much, who needs a birthright? I'm hungry. All right, so he squanders that. Later, as the boys are growing older, Jacob and Esau, they've become men. They're going to go out and live their lives. Isaac wants to bring Esau in, and give him the firstborn blessing. He's already squandered his birthright, but Isaac wants to give him a blessing. And so Rebecca catches wind of it, and Rebecca calls in mama's boy Jacob and says, we need to do something about this. We can't let Esau get this blessing. And so Jacob and his mom scheme up this plan to trick their dad. Rebecca cooks him a meal that only Esau would have made by an animal that he would have killed, being the manly man that he is. And Jacob takes some skin, some fur of an animal, and puts it on him and gets himself smelling like he's been outdoors. And Isaac's getting old, and he can't see very well. And so Jacob tricks his dad and receives the blessing. Now, this is all the controversy, and everybody's up in arms. And Isaac says, no, I've said my blessing. I can't take it back. And so Esau vows to kill Jacob. So Jacob has to take off. He runs for the hills. If you know the story, he goes and he gets his due with his future father-in-law, who, you know, kind of tricks him over and over again. But there's this tension. There's this tension of Jacob deceiving, of Esau being arrogant. All of this is stuff we can relate to. It's stuff that we've seen in our family dynamics. But when we get to the book of Obadiah, what you see is what happens when these type of things aren't taken care of. When they're allowed to fester, they're allowed to be passed on from generation to generation to generation. And so in the book of Obadiah, the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, are receiving this judgment from God for how they have treated their brother nation, Israel. So this morning, and to be true to what my wife said, we're not going to read every single verse because it's a lot longer, so I don't want to bore you with all of the smiting, but we are going to look at some of the verses here. So let's look, first of all, at verses 2 through 4. The Lord says to Edom, I will cut you down to size among the nations. You will be greatly despised. You have been deceived by your own pride, because you live in a rock fortress, and you make your home high in the mountains. Who can ever reach us way up here, you ask boastfully? But even if you soar as high as the eagles and build your nest among the stars, I will bring you crashing down, says the Lord. The Edomites have become a prideful people, right? How many know the saying, pride comes before what? The fall, right? And that's exactly true for the nation of Edom in this judgment of God. God, right off the bat, Obadiah says, your pride, you are so lofty and haughty. You live on the mountains. You know what? Even if you soared with the eagles, I'm going to cut you down, God says. I'm going to level you. I'm bringing you down. You see, this pride is foreshadowed in how Esau handles this whole birthright in a bowl of soup, right? I'm Esau. I'm a man's man. This is nothing. Who cares if I've got my daddy's birthright? I don't need that. And he just foolishly trades it for a bowl of soup. We find out here in the book of Obadiah that this nation of Edom, many years later, this nation of Edom, they're prideful because they live high in the mountains. They're a fortified nation. They have history, and people fear them. They have wealth. But God says, I'm going to cut you down. We get a sense of this pride, this arrogance, especially this pride and arrogance towards their brother nation, Israel. In the book of Numbers, chapter 20, verses 14 through 20, we come to a passage of Scripture where the children of Israel, under the direction of Moses, are wandering in the wilderness, right? We all know the story of the Exodus. They wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And on this one particular occasion in the book of Numbers, they come up to the nation of Edom, right? They're relatives. They're blood relatives. And they make the request, can we pass through? And the king says, no. Moses asks again, can we please just pass through? I promise we'll pass straight through. We won't even stop. We won't even pick a berry off the tree. Can we just pass through? And Edom, the king of Edom, says no. And he doesn't only say no, he dispatches his army to be prepared for in case they try to come. Now, The dynamics that you need to understand in this story is that Edom is an established nation, right? They have arrived. They have their town and their army and their, you know, their king. Israel is just this wandering people. Not only are they a wandering people, Moses even pleads to them, "You've heard about our plight in Exodus." It's like, "Hey family, you heard about how bad we were treated in Exodus. Can you toss us a bone here? Give us a favor." And the Edomites say, "No, there's this pride, this we are better than the Israelites. This nation wandering in the wilderness while we are established." And so in the first part of Obadiah, we find out that the reasons God's judgment is coming for the Edomites, for the nation of Edom, is because of their pride. If we continue to read in verses 10 through 11, it says, "Because of the violence you did to your close relatives in Israel, you will be filled with shame and destroyed forever. When they were invaded, you stood aloof, refusing to help them. You should not have plundered the land of Israel when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have gloated over their destruction when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have seized their wealth when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads, killing those who tried to escape. You should not have captured the survivors and handed them over in their terrible time of trouble." The only way I can sum this up, when you think about Jacob and Esau and then you read this, is there's just bad blood, right? This is deep resentment. This is hate towards a group of people that have been passed down from generation to generation to generation. In Psalms chapter 137, David speaks about this. He says, "O Lord, remember what the Edomites did on the day the armies of Babylon captured Jerusalem. Destroy it, they yelled. Level it to the ground." In Amos chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, it recalls the Babylonian exile, and it states that the Edom actually bought some of their blood relatives. They bought them as slaves. We read here in Obadiah that not only did these things happen, but they came into the town and they plundered the city. They stole from their brothers. And then, of course, the most damning passage at all is at the very end. "You stood at the crossroads, killing those that escaped." Man, what kind of deep-rooted hate does it take to kill your own blood? But this is the heart of the nation of Edom. This is how far they've come from sibling rivalry, right? Jacob and Esau, these two twins, and family drama. We can all relate to a mom that meddles too much and a dad that you can't ever live up to. You know, that's kind of the theme you're getting here. And this all this drama that we see on TV shows, it's the theme. And hundreds of years later, though, it hasn't been dealt with. They never let it go. They let it define them. And God's judgment is about to be poured out because they have allowed themselves to be prideful. They've allowed themselves to be eat up with anger, resentment. Righteous vengeance, I'm sure they would say. We're justified. You know all that Jacob did to Esau. We are justified in hating the Israelites. And so this is where they are. This is where the nation of Edom, this mountain nation, this established nation, the descendants of Esau, this is where they are when Obadiah speaks this judgment over them. But something interesting happens in verse 15. The recipient of the judgment of God shifts in verse 15. Let's look at it. "The day is near when I, the Lord, will judge all godless nations. As you have done to Israel, so it will be done to you, and your evil deeds will fall back on your own heads." So what happens here? So the first part of Obadiah is specifically about Edom. And then verse 15 comes, right? And this judgment, this is for all people. This is for you. I mean, this is for everyone. Anyone that becomes prideful and harbors this hate for your brother, whether blood or not. In fact, we're all blood because we're all created by one God. And so this sin of pride is something we all deal with. When I think about my own life, when I think about the sin in my life, when I think about what causes me to sin, almost always it is rooted in pride, my ego. I want to do what I want to do before I want to do what God wants me to do. And that plays out in many different ways, but the thing that separates me from God is my ego, my pride. When I think about the world today and where we are as individuals, and I think about social media, or I think about pulling out my app on my phone that has the news, and I just scroll through the articles, it doesn't matter what the news station is, we are a people that are eat up with hate for one another. You vote this way, I hate you. You think this way, I hate you. Now, we may say, oh, I don't hate anybody because I don't want to die and go to hell, but you know what's in your heart. You know how you feel with these people. Sometimes you read stuff on Facebook and you think, you know what, if that person was on fire, they wouldn't even throw a bucket of water on them. We allow ourselves to get so wrapped up in this tension with one another. It's like we're puppets or something, and we get so roped into it. I can't believe in 2019 that racism is as prevalent as it is in our nation. That we are so polarized by politicians, that we, the people, allow a group of people to push us around. When God has called us to love our neighbors. And then Jesus took it a step further and said, love your enemy. But yet we are eat up with hate. If you look at the Hebrew spelling of the word Edom, it is the same consonant structure, same root, as the word used for Adamah in Genesis, or humanity. I believe this morning that Edom, the nation of Edom, is symbolic for humanity. This prideful people who had hate in their heart, who were related to the Israelites, who have brought God's judgment upon themselves, they are symbolic of you and I, of all humanity. This morning I believe we can take the book of Obadiah, and we can hold it up like a mirror for ourselves. When we look at this prideful nation that was eat up with hate for their brothers and sisters, where do we stand in that story? Where am I at on an individual level? Where are we at as the church in Conyers? Where are we at as the church in America? How are we doing? Are we like the nation of Edom? Hung up in ourselves, our ego, our pride, not willing to let go of grudges, not allowing God to handle it, but thinking we can continue to punish. When you look at the history of Edom, it's like every opportunity they got to punish the Israelites for Jacob's actions, they took advantage of it. It was as if they were God constantly punishing. But I believe this morning that at the end of Obadiah, there is a silver lining. This judgment towards a prideful, hateful nation comes with the silver lining. And we'll find it in verse 17 and 20 through 21. But Jerusalem will become a refuge for those who escape. It will be a holy place. The exiles of Israel will return to their land and occupy the Phoenician coast as far north as Zarephath. The captives from Jerusalem, exiled in the north, will return home and resettle the towns of the Negev. Those who have been rescued will go up to Mount Zion in Jerusalem to rule over the mountains of Edom, and the Lord himself will be king. What I feel Obadiah, or God, wraps up this judgment with, though, is even though there's going to be destruction, even though the pride is going to be dealt with, the hate is going to be dealt with, God is still looking to rescue his children, to rescue his people, to return them where they belong. The story of Edom and their judgment is a story of restoration, of God restoring things in the order he intended for them to be. Even though he speaks of destroying Edom, it says that where Edom was will be ruled over again. God sent his son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sins so that we could be rescued, so that he could restore things to how they were. As I close this morning, one interesting point that I want to make about the Edom and Adam comparison is that in that Edom has the same spelling as humanity in Hebrew, and that Edom can be a representation of humanity. Paul talks about a second Adamah, a second Adam, where the first Adam, the first humanity, the first man in the garden, the fall in the garden, the failure of humanity, all out of order. Paul talks about Jesus as the second Adam. Restoration, rescue, making things right. So this morning, our hope is in the restored plan, the restoration plan that God has for humanity. But our hope will be based on shallow ground if we think it's all about us, if we allow our pride to get in the way, if we allow Fox News, CNN, Facebook, whatever it is, if we allow it to become so eat up with hate for our brothers and sisters, we are going to miss the mark. And church, this is important for us to see, because as the church, we are the only understanding of Jesus that the world has. And so we're either modeling for them Edom, a prideful, selfish, self-serving church, or we're modeling for them Jesus, a sacrificial, giving, loving, all are welcome church. I know God has called us to be the latter, but the responsibility of repentance, of changing our behavior, that falls on us. Would you stand this morning?